We're going to be again, as was announced, in the book of Philemon. And will you turn with me to that book? And we'll read beginning with verse 1. Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you, and peace, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Fellowship. How sweet to the soul is communion with saints. A form of this word is used 5 times in this lovely little letter. Oftentimes the word is translated fellowship or communion or partner or partaker or a form of it even communication. God has called us into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We're not in this alone. We're all in it together. And in this lovely little letter, there are 3 relationships that are called to our attention. First of all, in verse 1 and also in 24, he says, our fellow laborer. We are workers together with God, fellow laborers. In Mark chapter 16, we have the Lord's command given, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Verse 20 says, and they went forth, the Lord working with them, fellowship. He has called us into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Fellow workers. Verse 2. And to Archippus, our fellow soldier. We have not only a relationship to the world and a responsibility to carry the gospel to the world, we have a relationship with the devil. We have a battle to fight. We are soldiers in the army of the King. And, says the Scripture, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds. And then verse 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Lovely expression. A fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. There are 3 great enemies that we have to contend with. The world. And for the world, we carry the gospel. We are fellow laborers. We have a responsibility, a relationship with the devil, who is our great enemy. And what do? Why, we contend with him. And the method that we use is the Word of God, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And then in relation to ourselves, a prisoner in Christ Jesus. Now in this epistle, he speaks of being a prisoner of Jesus Christ. The term Jesus Christ refers to his name when he was here on earth, Jesus the Christ. But the term Christ Jesus refers to his present position in heaven. He's the glorified Savior. God hath made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. And he says concerning this man, a fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Let's think then of these three relationships. Fellow laborer. Secondly, fellow soldier. And thirdly, fellow prisoner. Now, God never intended that we should be lone rangers, but that we should work together in fellowship with His people and with Himself. We are workers together with God. You remember when the Lord Jesus sent out the 12, He sent them out two by two. And when He sent out the 70, He sent them out two by two. I'm always a little bit suspicious of what people call independent works. We're not independent. We are workers together with God. And we are involved in the work that pays eternal dividends. Solomon mourns that all of his labor under the sun, which was all vanity and vexation of the Spirit. What profit is it? He said. But Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. My beloved brethren, let us be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And this work is working together. It calls for teamwork. I remember some years ago I was in a certain island of the Bahamas and woke up about 6 o'clock in the morning and I heard all this shouting going on, not knowing what it was all about. But the power plant was on fire and it burned to the ground. But the thing that fascinated me most was that everybody, all of the men of the community, a town of maybe about 1,500 people, they all turned out, and every man, young and old, were doing all that they could, working together to put the fire out. Some men hadn't spoken to each other for years. But when it came to putting that fire out, they went and worked together. You know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says two are better than one. We're not called to work alone, but it says two are better than one. And it says, first of all, they have a good reward for their labor. If there's a certain satisfaction when you're working together, you can say, we did it. We did it. Working together. And you know, there's a certain satisfaction in working together. God made them at the beginning male and female partners. It's not good to be alone, He said. You need companionship. There are times when you are discouraged, and you need encouragement, and vice versa. And sometimes God seems to put together an extrovert and an introvert. Partners in business. One fellow's a good salesman, and the other fellow, he couldn't sell anything, even if he bent over backwards trying to do it. But boy, does he know how to keep books. But together, they make a good team. I've often observed that in relation to preachers who work together in the gospel. Remember years ago reading a story in the life of H.A. Ironside in the book written of his life. And in that he tells a story how that at a Bible conference, not meaning to eavesdrop, he heard a couple of men speaking. And the two speakers at that Bible conference were Mr. Ironside and Paul Loazzo. What do you think about Mr. Loazzo's preaching? Someone said. What do you think about Ironside's preaching? Well, he heard this man say, Ironside tells you what you're going to get if you don't come to Christ. And he says, Paul Loazzo tells you what you're going to get if you do come to Christ. You know, some people have to be frightened into salvation. They need that. A lot of people have been won to Christ because of fear of hell. They need to be frightened. And others need to be won to Christ. And there's a sort of a balance. The two go together. Secondly, it says in Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 10 that two are better than one, because if one of the fellows falls into the ditch, the other fellow can lift him out. I remember some years ago I was working on my car, and I had the thing jacked up, but I didn't take the precautions necessary, and the car toppled down on top of me. And I was very glad that there was someone near at hand. And when I cried out, they were able to come and jack that car up. You know, you can get into difficulties that you can't get out of without somebody's help. And we need to help one another. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, says the apostle, consider such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tested. You may be down in the ditch someday, and you may need a hand to lift you out. He says, restore such an one. And then it says in Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 11, if two lie together, they have hate. You know, there are many people, Christians, believe it or not, that have never learned that it takes the warmth of Christian fellowship to keep warm. I heard about a little boy who'd been to Sunday school, and they asked him what his memory verse was. And the memory verse was, many are called, but few are chosen. Only the way he said it was, many are cold and a few are frozen. And you know, what causes people to get frozen and get cold is just sheer neglect. Neglect of prayer. Neglect of reading the Word of God. And neglect of Christian fellowship. I have never seen a warm-hearted Christian in my life who neglects the fellowship of God's people. And I don't ever expect to. They tell the story about a man and his wife were lying in bed one night, and she says, sweetheart, I'm cold. And he got out of bed and he got a blanket and he threw it off across the end of the bed, and she says, you know, I'm still cold. He got out of bed and got a second blanket and threw that across the end. And then she said, you know, sweetheart, when I was a little girl and I got cold, mother would crawl into bed with me and get me warm. He threw both blankets off. He says, that does it. I've gotten up twice tonight to get you a blanket, and I'm not going to go and get your mother at 2 o'clock in the morning. Do you know that there are Christians that have never learned that it takes two to keep warm? It takes two to keep warm. I remember years ago when I went in the service in World War II, my mother's father, his name was Roberts, Goodwin Roberts, he happened to be there just about the time I was going into service, and he said, I'd like to give you a little bit of advice. And the advice he gave me was a scripture, Proverbs 27 and verse 17. It says, iron sharpens iron, so a man the countenance of his friend. And then he said, you know, if you take two pieces of iron and you put this one over here and that one over there, he says, they're going to get rusty and useless. But he said, if you take two pieces of iron and rub them together, he says, they'll keep sharp and useful. And he said, now, he says, you're going in the service. And he says, often perhaps you'll be in places away from Christian fellowship. He says, but you seek out Christian fellowship. May not be near any assembly of the Lord's people as you know it, but it says, seek out fellow Christians. He says, because you need that. You know, sometimes when we're together in such close relationships, we rub one another the wrong way, but in the process, we're rubbing each other the right way because we're knocking off bumps off of each other. You know, one of the tragedies, I think, and I'm not knocking anybody, about being a bachelor is you don't have anybody to knock the bumps off of you. And you need that. Two are better than one. And then it says in Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 12, it says, if one prevail against him, says two shall withstand him. We have one daughter, if five sons, and I don't know how many tons I've heard my wife say this to our daughter, I don't want you going alone. You can go if one of the boys goes with you, or you can go if someone is with you, but I don't want you going alone. If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. You remember as a boy, perhaps you had an older brother, and you know that bully that would always try and pick on you. But boy, you felt so confident when your brother was along, he better not try anything today. Two. Yes, two are better than one. We mutually strengthen one another in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So the Lord Jesus, shall every word be established where two or three are gathered together in my name. And what a mighty testimony it is for God in this world as people, God's people meet together. You notice at the close he mentions several fellow laborers. You know, at the first he mentions Philemon, but in verse 24 he says Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas. Fellow laborers. What Mark's name suggests to us? You know, here was a man who actually needed help, and Barnabas gave him that help. He's called the son of encouragement. Sometimes when a person like Barnabas has gone back from the work, he needs someone to encourage him a little bit. And Paul says, I don't want that fellow going with him. He went back from the work, but later on in his last epistle, Paul, writing to Timothy, says, bring Mark with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Mark. And then it says Aristarchus. Aristarchus is a man of Macedonia, we're told in Acts chapter 27. And perhaps he was the one who had said, come over into Macedonia and help us, that Paul saw in the vision. At any rate, he was one who went with Paul on several of his missionary journeys, Aristarchus. And then there's Demas, and how that should remind us that we're not home yet. Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And Paul, in that same last letter, in the last chapter of 2 Timothy, says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present age. And oh, how many we have seen over the years that we have known, that have gone on well for years for God, and then at the last have fallen by the wayside. There is a rather sad note to the 119th Psalm. It starts out, blessed are the undefiled who walk in the way of the Lord. And it ends, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. Sometimes, and we're all servants of God, sometimes we get away and we need to be restored. And Demas reminds us of the fact, let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. And then, of course, there was Luke, who God used to write both the Gospel of Luke and the Acts. And then it says, Archippus, our fellow soldier. We're in the battle. And our enemy, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, not with men, not with nations, but against principalities and powers in high places. It's good to know who your enemy is. You don't fight flesh and blood. We have a spiritual enemy, and we have the assurance that victory is in hand because we're fellow soldiers in the army of the King. And our captain is leading many sons to glory. And we're on the right side. If God be for us, who can be against us? I love that verse in the Old Testament. It says, and we only quote the first part of it most of the time, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And we quit. But then it says, he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee. The great captain who is leading us, he is fighting for us. And we follow in his train. It's a battle to be fought together. We have a battle to fight and a building to do. And in Jude it says we're to contend earnestly for the faith. We're to preach the word. That's the way we defeat the enemy. Preach the word. The sword of the Spirit. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. It says, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Just as Nehemiah, you know, he had a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. They were battling and they were building. That's the process that we're involved in as the people of God. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We are fellow soldiers. Now, the first thing that a soldier needs to learn how to do, and this is what they do. I remember when I was in the service, they put you in basic training, and what you do for hour after hour, you learn how to march. Up, up, before, you know, this kind of stuff. And you have to learn how to keep rank. We had a fellow from one of the southern states, and that fellow, he always had his, always ended up on the wrong foot, no matter what. Reminded me of the story they tell about a lady was watching the parade. About 6,000 in the parade, says everyone out of step except my son Johnny. You know, it's you need to learn to keep rank, to march together. We are in this together. And a soldier needs to learn how to keep rank. I was at Pittsburgh some years ago, and a brother there was telling me about a man in a certain assembly, and he said this fellow couldn't get along with anybody. He was constituted in the objective case in the kickative mood. Nothing ever suited him. And this particular brother, he couldn't get along with the people, and so he broke away from the assembly, and he had a few people who went with him. He couldn't get along with them, and so they separated again. And so finally, it was just he and his wife left. Well, the scripture says, he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And he claimed that promise, two or three, he and his wife. And the first morning they met together in the home. And he got up and he said something like this, why do we meet in the name of the Lord alone? He asked that rhetorical question. And before he could go any further, his wife answered him, and he put her out of the meeting for not keeping silence in the church. You know, we need to learn how to keep rank. Another thing a soldier learns to do is to obey. They don't want your opinion. Well, I think they're not interested in that. You have to learn to obey. You remember that centurion, he came to the Lord Jesus? And he said, I say to my soldier, go. And he goes. And I say, come. And he comes. And the Lord said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in all Israel. He came and he said to his people, go. And they didn't go. He said, come. And they didn't come. But here's a man who has those under him that know how to obey. That's what the Lord is looking for. Obedience. Master, speak. And make me ready when thy voice is truly heard with obedience, glad and steady still to follow every word. A good soldier knows the source of his strength. He doesn't depend on himself. He depends on the supply that is available to him. What would a soldier be without his supplies? And praise God, we have all the supplies we need. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Be strong in the grace, Paul says to Timothy. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I love that statement in the Old Testament concerning David and Jonathan. It says, Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. That's where the source of the supply is. A good soldier is marked by courage. A good soldier is marked by separation. Paul says that. You remember, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. He doesn't get bogged down, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And then there's Epaphras, that soldier, or that fellow prisoner, says, there salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Now when it says he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ, that means that the Lord is the jailer. He holds the key. He determines how long I'm going to be in this circumstance. He opens and no man shuts, and he shuts and no man opens. He's the jailer. But when he says he's a fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, he's the jail. Every believer is locked up with every other believer in Christ Jesus. He has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, it says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Philippi was their location. But the jail that they were in was in Christ Jesus. When Noah went into the ark, it says the Lord shut him in. Talk about maximum security. And when you're locked up in Christ Jesus, you are in a maximum security prison. The enemy can't get at you, and you can't get out. They had a popular song years ago that said, don't fence me in. But you know, the wonderful thing is the believer is fenced in. That was the devil's complaint with God against Job. He says, no wonder that fellow loves you. He says, you put a hedge about him and all that he has. You've got him all fenced in. He's all locked up in a security prison. Well, in Romans chapter 8, the apostle speaks of three things in relation to being in Christ Jesus. He says, first of all, in Romans 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. God has brought everything out into the light. He's condemned my sin. It's all been put away. And now he sees me in Christ Jesus. And as far as God is concerned, I am just as perfect as Christ is in Christ Jesus. The conies are but a feeble folk. The scripture says that they make their houses in the rocks. How strong is the coney? Very weak. How strong is the coney in the rock? Just as strong as the rock. The Bible says that we are accepted in the Beloved. Though the enemy accuses, sins, recounting like a flood, every charge our God refuses. Christ has answered with his blood. Who shall lay anything? You know, my dad used to paint these wall texts, and he asked me one time, he had the verse that he wanted to paint. He says, and I'll paint one for you. A text that you'll choose. And the one that I chose was one that used to hang in our living room. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. And then, it says in Romans 8 and verse 2, not only do we pass the light test, but we pass the life test. It says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's where life is. It's in him. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh hath condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness which is of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, not only no condemnation, but no legislation. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. I'm absolutely free. And I sometimes tell people, I can live and do exactly what I want to do. I have the life of Christ. And that's the life I want to live. Once I didn't want that life. It's not a matter of trying to live the Christian life. It's trusting. I have the life. It's not trying, it's relying. They tell the story about a little colored boy was sitting on the corner one day, and a lady came by and she said to this little boy, what's your name, little fella? My name is George Washington. Well, she says, that's a very lovely name. She says, I hope you try to live like George Washington. She says, I can't help it. I is George Washington. And you know, when you're George Washington, you can't help but live like George Washington. And when you have the life of Christ, you're going to live the life of Christ. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. No condemnation, no legislation. I'm not under law, but I'm under grace. I remember years ago hearing a story about some folks going to the zoo, and they saw this monkey in the zoo, and they started feeling sorry for the poor little monkey. They said, look at that little fellow. They've taken him away from his natural habitat, and they've locked him up in that cage. There he is, all those bars around him. Poor little fellow. In the meanwhile, the monkey doing a couple double somersaults, and he's swinging through the tires, you know, and having the time of his life. He says, boy, what a life! What a life I've got, he said. You know, I've got it made. I've got a keeper. And he says, he brings me my meals every day. And he says, I don't have to worry about any sickness while they take care of me, the veterinarian. And he says, I don't have to worry about any enemies, the lions and the tigers. They can't get at me like when I was out in the forest. What a life I've got. The unbeliever looks at the Christian. He says, a poor fellow. He's locked up. Here he is in Christ Jesus. He can't do this and he can't do that. And the Christian, in the meanwhile, is having the time of his life. They asked the young fellow, are you happy now since you're saved? He says, I'm happier now when I'm sad than I used to be when I was glad. We're on the inside. In Christ Jesus, a fellow prisoner, locked in with every believer. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And the apostle says, in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Not only no condemnation, no legislation, but no separation. That's a wonderful thing. All are in Christ Jesus. George Mapleton, that blind poet, wrote, O love, that will not let me go. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Who is he that condemneth? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I am persuaded, says Paul, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other thing, shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. He loved me. Here I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. Round my heart still closely twined those ties which naught can sever, for I'm his, and he is mine, forever and forever. I've found a friend, oh, such a friend, so kind and true and tender, so wise a counselor and guide, so mighty a defender. From him who loves me now so well, what power on earth can sever? Shall life or death or earth or hell know I'm his forever? Yes, we are fellow laborers. We are involved in the work of God. We are workers together with him. We are fellow soldiers. We have an enemy to fight. And praise God, we are fellow prisoners, locked up in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Shall we pray? And now, our Father, we're thankful for thy holy word and for the light that it throws upon our pathway. We're thankful for these expressions which tell us of the fellowship that we enjoy with thee and with one another. And we're thankful that it is the fellowship from which we can never be separated eternally. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, thy word assures us. And we pray that today, as we move about these grounds and our various activities, that thou wouldst indeed bless our fellowship together, and pray that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord in all things, may have the preeminence in our lives for his glory and for the blessing of others. For it's in his precious and worthy name that we pray. Amen.